angry crowd was cheering as a man was being led to a place where he'll be bound and burned until he's finally dead. He sees where they are taking him, yet his mind is made up still. He knows this is the only fire he'll ever have to feel. His mind goes back to why he has to pay this awful price. Someone had given him a Bible, and he had given God his life. He believed its words, rejecting all the evil church's lies. And it was for his love of that great book he was gonna burn alive. So why can't we stand up for what they died for? Their every dream we take for granted every day. The world is lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way. The man's wife stands in silence as his hands are being tied. His life would soon be taken right before her very eyes. Oh, but suddenly her faith grows strong. She's ready now to die. So she cries as they begin the fire. If he goes, so will I. I can see the wicked council as they watch those dying men. Oh, this Christian faith cannot last long with such cruel torment. But the executioners found out there was nothing they could do. You see, the more they persecuted them, the more the numbers grew. Now in this world we're living in, God's word is second choice. Other books and commentaries seem to have the stronger voice. But we must realize God's not finished with his precious written word. So it's up to you and I to make sure that his voice is heard. Why can't we stand up for what they died for? Their every dream we take for granted every day. The world is lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way.
All right, I want you to take your Bible and turn them with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we'll read one verse, verse 6. Good to be back in this place, and I want to say thank you to all of you preachers that have taken time out of your busy schedule to be here for the conference. I trust the Lord will make it worth your while. And I don't know how to express how much I appreciate your attendance. Some of you have come from a long way. But whether you came from a long way or whether you came from nearby, I know you have a busy schedule, and I'm thankful that you're here. And I sure hope that God will do something for you in these days, and I hope you'll be here as much as you can. But I want to express my gratitude to you, and I want to express my gratitude to Brother Angel and the church here for all the hard work, the sacrifice in time and finance and all that kind of stuff. And some of you and Brother Fugit sitting back here, he bore that burden for a number of years. Brother Gomez sitting back here, he has conferences, large conferences. Anybody that has a conference of any size, Brother JR, they do big conferences all the time. and there's an awful lot of expense. I appreciate the church and want to say thank you to you for all that you have invested and what you will invest before this week is over. And I'm thrilled to be here and thankful for all that the Lord's doing as well. And appreciate Brother Thompson, that great message. And that was tremendous. I mean, just a great start in the conference. If you found Psalm 85, go ahead and stand with me. At the end of the service, I'll make a few announcements about the displays in the other building, about the Revival Fires book table, and some of those things. But right now, I want to jump right into the message. Psalm 85, and verse 6, the Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And if I had a title tonight, I don't even know if I have a sermon. I have a burden. If I had a title tonight, I guess what I'd say is, "Oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again." I don't know if I have a prayer request or a sermon. Oh God, do it again. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And now, Lord, I come to you, and I sure need you tonight. Best I know how, I yield to you, and please, Spirit of God, would you fill me and use me? Would you help me to communicate what you put on my heart? And I pray that you would do a work in every heart in the room. I pray you'd stir us. I pray you'd get great glory to your name. And please, would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off this part of the service. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask for your hedging about. And we'll give you a bit of glory for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" In Psalm 44, in verse 1, they cried out and they said, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days." It said, in the times of old. You know, if we're not careful, some of us are going to spend the rest of our lives living in the past. We're going to spend all our time talking about when we had the power of God, when we saw God move in our behalf, when we had a prayer life, and we're getting answers. Something needs to be current. Something needs to be up to date. Maybe we ought to make fresh our testimony instead of living in the old days, the good old days, we call them. And by the way, we better remember what God did in the past. But we have some responsibility. In Psalm 44 and verse 1, there was a generation that said, "We have heard with our ears. They told us what you did, but we hadn't seen it yet. We hadn't gotten a glimpse of it yet." And they were a little distressed. I can remember and I can reminisce about the 70s, and I assure you there are a bunch of guys in this room that got saved during that period of time. I know Brother Gomez did. I did. Brother Sharp did. There are a bunch of other guys. And God was moving in our ranks, but that was not accidental. And it wasn't because of the day and hour. It was because somebody was paying the price. Somebody was on their knees. And somebody was fighting sin. And somebody was paying the price. And everybody wasn't rolling over playing dead. In Psalm 78, the first 9 verses, actually beginning in verse 3, it says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." And then he said, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come." You know, we don't just need to tell them, we need to show them. They need to see it in action. God's still alive and well. Everything that was true still is true. And the fact is that we have done a very poor job at showing the next generation the old-time religion, showing them the old-time power, showing them the power of the gospel, and that God's methods work. Said, we're going to show them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. You know, everything can't be past tense, folks. God is still at work today. And if you're not careful, you'll get content with what God did instead of what God's doing. You'll get content with how God used you in the past and not what He's doing in and through your life today. But God tells us in that passage of Scripture of the generation to come might know. Not just that they might hear, not just that they might believe, but that they might know by experience the things that God can and will do. You understand, anything I know by experience. There are some things that I believe, and I know my beliefs are correct because it came out of the Bible. But there's a vast difference between what I believe by faith and what I know by experience. So where'd you get that idea? Well, John 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If I'm going to know it, I'm going to have to do the will to know the doctrine. And God wants me to know truth experientially. God wants me to live the same kind of Christianity that they lived in Acts chapter 2. He wants the church to have that kind of power and that kind of influence. And I don't guess I need to remind you that we're not achieving that at the moment. There are a lot of good things that happen, and I'm thankful for every one of them. But the truth is, something needs to happen in the ranks of independent, fundamental Baptist circles, something spiritual, something holy, something eternal, desperately needs to happen again. We can all look to different times in the past when we saw God move. But for some of us, it has been a long time. And I assure you, there's something that brings the hand of God down on our lives and ministries, and we're being negligent in some areas. Those of us that got saved in the 70s, we can talk about the good old days, and there are folks that got saved long before that. They can look back to times when there was a move of God and America was a cleaner, better place. By the way, it was even a cleaner, better place in the 70s. But who is it that allowed it to become like this? Who is it that was so powerless that we couldn't stem the tide? I'm just asking you, and I'm not indicting you, I'm indicting myself along with you. But why has America become a quagmire of sin? Why are our liberties being taken away one after another? Why is that? Why aren't we having revival like we were having in the 70s? God changed? Something changed? Huh? But can I say to you, those of us in the 70s, we enjoyed something I'm afraid this generation's not enjoying. We enjoyed the overlap of some good old men of God. I mean, there were some guys that showed me some stuff. They didn't just tell me about it. They actually showed me some things. I saw it in action. I saw the move of God. I experienced the move of God. It wasn't just history. It was current events. It wasn't the good old days. It was today. I mean, I remember, and you probably remember this, I think you will, in 1976... I went to my first pastor school at Hammond. And on that last day of the meeting, Brother Hiles preached on fresh oil. I thought I was going to die. I felt so much Holy Ghost pressure. I went up in that altar. You could cut it with a knife. It was so thick. The power of God was so real. It was so thick. The conviction was so heavy. I went up and laid on the altar and wept for 2 hours. Come out of there, my eyes all swolled up. Huh? Hey, something's missing, folks. And it's not by accident. It's not because God won't do anything anymore. It's not because He no longer answers prayer. Maybe it's because nobody's praying. It's not because the Holy Ghost's not in, not as powerful as He used to be. We talk about the good old days. You mean back when somebody was paying the price for you and you got the free ride? Oh, you mean the good old days? When there was somebody on their face and somebody paying the price that you're not willing to pay and you got a free ride while they were here, but they're gone. And now all you can do is tell the next generation what you saw, but you're not going to show them, huh? No wonder they're following all this other stuff. We hadn't shown them anything except our inability to be Christians. Amen. The good old days. You mean back when you still had your focus on the things of God before you got distracted? You mean back when it was the main thing, not a sideline? You mean back before you became a professional preacher? And it became your occupation? You mean back when you'd pay to preach? You mean back when you used to be a soul winner? Back when you had a prayer life, the good old days, remember? Back when God was real and your Christianity was real and you even had a conscience back then. Stuff used to bother you, didn't it? Doesn't bother us anymore now, does it? Huh? You know, back whenever you were a dependent Baptist, before you got to independent, you didn't even need God. Huh? Good old days. Back before you got weary and well-doing. Is that what you're talking about? The good old days. Back before you became an executive. I'm worried about all these little CEOs we got today. I'm really worried about it. Everybody's more worried about their package than they are the will of God. Go start a church and see what your package is, whatever you pray down, pal. You say, well, you don't understand. Times have changed. Oh, I see. What have they changed? Have they changed God? Last time I checked, talked about my Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, just what is it that times have changed? Have they changed the Bible? Well, last time I checked Psalm 119, verse 89, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's not a fluid document, and by the way, neither is the Constitution, like some of these dipsticks call it. What if times change? They changed the plan? Well, last time I checked, it's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That changed somewhere along the line? Did you get a new revelation? You may be in the wrong conference. Maybe you got a word of knowledge. Has it changed the power of God? Well, last time I checked in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't think of something bigger than God's capable of doing. I can't imagine something bigger than God can perform. I can't make a request that even taxes His resources. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He said, there's no power that I do not possess. There is no place, heaven or earth, that I cannot exercise that power. I have no limitation of power. I have no limitation of usage of that power. And then He said, go ye therefore. Hey, the whole commission's based on the fact that he has all power. What are we doing operating so powerlessly? Why have we allowed ourselves to become what we are? Look, this nation could never have become what it is if we had not become what we are. I'm telling you, we're in a pathetic state. The best of us would make the early church blush. What has changed? Have the promises of God changed? Well, last time I checked, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Well, if that's true, then I guess Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, calling me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Yes, that's Old Testament. Last time I checked, prayers for the whole Bible. By the way, last time I checked, all scriptures give me inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hey, does that mean Isaiah 44 and verse 3 is still true? I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. Where are those thirsty people? That water symbolic of the Spirit of God. Where are those thirsty people? Where is that crowd like David when he said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You remember when you had that? Or you've been saved too long to even remember? You remember when you had your innocence? Do you remember when you had a zeal? Do you remember when you really loved God? Do you remember when that's what the goal was, to glorify God? Do you remember? Maybe it needs to be a little more than a memory. By the way, as John 12, verse 32, that's not true anymore. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Guess that won't work anymore. Oh, it will? I guess we're not doing a very good job lifting him up then. Oh, you say it's a hard area. Oh, it's not a soft area like Jerusalem was. Wide open to the gospel. But that great revival followed a 10-day prayer meeting. When did we ever have one of those? We don't even have a day-long prayer meeting. We talk about praying all night, pray about 15 minutes, talk the rest of the time, then go to breakfast. And I'm telling you, I'm not telling you everybody does that, and that's the only thing anybody does, but I'm telling you, that's the general rule of thumb. We have missed the basics. We've gotten away from it, and there's a generation going another direction because we didn't show them. We did not show them the power of truth and the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the old-time religion. They're watching some other guy get a big crowd out there. Don't have standard number one. Got devil's music. Doesn't have a Bible. But he's attracting a crowd, and they think they can borrow from him without being corrupted. And why not? Because they hadn't seen us do much. We hadn't shown them much. We've told them, though, haven't we? But we've told them, buddy, you're going to chew them up one side, down the other. You're going to tell, I'll tell you how it is. Here's how it used to be. Oh, I see. So we have to go back and live in the past with you. You understand something? My generation has dropped the ball. And the next generation's picking it up and running for a safety. And the reason they're running for a safety is because we didn't protect the ball long enough to show them where the end zone was. Huh? We did not protect it and show them how to get it done. We talked about it. We told them how it used to be. Of course, we all know that truth died with John Race and Jack Isles and Lee Robertson and Tom Malone, and I could name 30 other guys, right? Oh, no. His truth endureth to all generations. And his promises are still good, and the power is still available, and the gospel still do what it ever did. Tell me about these hard areas. You understand, my generation, we did what Eli did. We let the fire go out. You know, in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 3, it said, "Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." Do you realize that in Leviticus 24, the first four verses, it says that it was to burn continually forever in your generations, plural. One after another, continually, no, nonstop, forever, in your generations. Well, how'd that turn out? Well, for about 359 years, they did pretty good. Eli came along, got negligent. And when the fire went out and the lamp went out in the temple of God, God wrote Ichabod on them. Somebody needs to get the fire stoked up again. Maybe, just maybe, we need to relight the lamp. We have allowed the lamp to go out, just negligence. I'm not telling you that anybody snuffed it out intentionally. There's probably a crowd that would do that. I'm talking about our negligence, our living in the past, our unwillingness to pay the price in the present. Folks, listen to me. People don't need us to tell them how great God was. They need us to show them how great God is. People are tired of hearing about how great God was. They want to see with their own eyes. Not just hear about the past, the old days. They want to see with their eyes how great God is today. Is He still great? Is He still the Almighty? Would be a good thing if you and I put ourselves in a position where folks could see that He is. It would be a good idea if we paid the price that some of these folks that we admire in the past paid so that we could show the next generation what they showed us. I don't want my kids to grow up and the only revival they know about is 200 years ago. I'd like for them to see God answer prayer. I'd like for them to see the power of God fall. I'd like for them to see a move of God. And it can be done. But you know what's happened to us? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, he says that they had a name, that they lived and were dead. You know what we have? We have a reputation that we're alive and we're living on a reputation. Not true anymore. I said not true anymore. And I'm not speaking to every individual saying everybody here is dead. I'm telling you, our movement is not what it once was and not what it could be. And you know whose fault that is? That's my fault. That's your fault. You can point fingers at everybody else in society and blame every wicked crowd there is and talk about the new evangelicals. Those people did not affect our crowd. Our negligence and our unwillingness to pay the price has affected our crowd. Since God's always the same, the Bible says He requireth the past. He requires what's past. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15, I like what he said. He said, "That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been." Doesn't sound like God's looking for me to find something new. And then he says, "And God requireth that which is past." You understand the past is a pattern. And especially for the New Testament church, the past, the book of Acts, is our pattern. I mean, that was a praying church. That was a soul-winning church. That was a separated church. There are some things about that church that have escaped us. I mean, they were going after sinners. And somewhere along the line, we let the fire go out. We dwindled and died personally. We allowed our prayer life to die. We allowed our walk with God to die. We allowed our zeal to die. And we become maintenance men. Not producers. Maintenance men. We don't need maintenance men. We need some of them. But we sure don't need that in the pulpit alone. We need somebody that walks with God. Need somebody that'll pray down the power of God. Somebody that God can use. You know, the old paths are still the good way. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And see. Take a good look. See. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Huh? Oh, we wouldn't want to stay in the old paths. There's so many new things out there. We're going to try less stuff. Huh? Folks, listen to me. Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive. I have to be revived before I can be revived. So I have to have life before I can get life again. But if I truly am what Revelation 3 and verse 1 says about that church, if I'm dead, I need life again. And it's got to be spirit life infused with the Spirit of God. There's something missing in Christianity, and it's really the life of it. It's the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. It's that mighty power that makes the difference. It's what gives Christianity credentials and substance and sets it apart from all other religion. It's the mighty power of the living God working in and through His people, moving in their behalf, answering their prayers. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said, my house should be called the house of preaching? Praise. Worship? Singing. Oh no. My house should be called the house of prayer. If somebody could ever call Christians back to the prayer closet, we just might have revival. Because God still answers prayer, and He's still able to do anything He ever could do. We've been living in the past instead of living the pattern in the present. The past is the pattern. The old paths are the way. But instead of me talking about how it used to be, I need to take the pattern and follow it today. I need to do what brought down the power of God on the day of Pentecost. I need to do what glorifies God now instead of just talking about how God used to get glory. Oh, I'm telling you, we've told Him now. Psalm 44 and verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old. We've told Him. But Psalm 78 and verse 4, but we have not shown to the generation to come. We've told Him. But all we've done is told Him. We hadn't shown Him. Huh? Can I tell you they need to see? Do you remember what Eve saw affected her more than what she heard? She knew the command because she told the devil that one tree in the midst of the garden is forbidden. She already heard that and knew it. But when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she took and ate. What she saw affected her more than what she heard. People need to hear what God has done, but more than they need to hear about the past, they need to see it in the present. You understand that Moses saw the pattern in the mountain, followed the command of God. I need to see something. Remember in Acts chapter 16 when we have Paul and Silas praying at midnight, prayed and sang praises unto God, and it said, and the prisoners heard them, and when God answered their prayer and sent an earthquake and shook the place, those prisoners could have escaped. But when the jailer came in and pulled out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for most of us are here. Oh no? for we are all here. Let me remind you, there are only two preachers in that jail. The rest of them are real criminals. And when they could have escaped, they went deeper into the prison. Wonder why that was. Paul was in the innermost prison. And these men, when they could have escaped, went deeper into the prison. I'll tell you why. They saw a move of God. They heard somebody pray and saw God answer their prayer, shake the place, and they said, you know, I'd like to get out of here, but I'd rather know they're good than I would to get out of here. I guess they figured if they knew Paul's God, they'd get out any time they wanted to. Huh? But there was something that they saw that affected them dramatically. They did hear some things. But if all they had done was heard them pray and not seen the move of God, the earthquake had not come, God had not shown His power, I seriously doubt they'd all wanted to gather around that cell. You understand that in Elijah's day, you have 850 false prophets. You have the people halting between two opinions. When he spoke, they answered not a word. And he said he's going to challenge the Baalites, and they said, that's good. But when he finally, after the Baalites prayed all day and cut themselves, and nothing happened because they were crying to a God that they had fabricated in their own mind or with their own hands or both, Elijah stepped up at the time of the evening sacrifice and restored the broken down altar. You got some of them in your life? Got some of them broken down altars? Some of that stuff that used to be in good repair and you used it every day, but, well, we just talk about it now. And we revel in what we used to do. Huh? He repaired the broken down altar, put the sacrifice on the altar, drenched it with water, prayed a 63-word prayer, and the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and lapped up the water. And the same people who hours before were halting between two opinions said, the Lord, He is the God. When we fail at showing the next generation, there's some drastic results, and none of them are good. We're going to have to be careful about this. You understand, there were people that came, and they had heard Jesus before, but after He raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 9, when they saw Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised, they went away and believed on Jesus. Well, what made them believers? Well, they saw something. Yeah, they heard the message. And you got to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But you hear me, my friend. There was something that they saw that substantiated it. There was a power that was undeniable. And I'm afraid the power we're talking about is easily denied by some folks because they don't see it in action today. It's all what it used to be. Huh? You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1, verse 17, when John saw Jesus, the risen Lord, in all of His glory, he fell at His feet as dead. Well, that might get rid of some of that pride you have when you come to the pulpit, all puffed up. I've seen way too much of that out of guys in our generation. Huh? Come to the pulpit like you're somebody. You're a sinner saved by grace, and if you got what you deserved, you'd burn forever in hell and wouldn't have one thing to complain about. And it's the marvelous grace of God that gives you the privilege to stand behind the sacred desk and preach that book, and you better never get to the place where you take that for granted. And if you ever get a glimpse of Him again, you'll crawl up. Maybe there's some stuff we haven't been seeing lately. Him who is invisible. Moses forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. You know why? Because he saw Him who is invisible. We're worried about what everybody thinks except God. Maybe you're getting too much focus on people and not enough on the one that you should really be focusing on. When the sons of the prophets saw Elisha smite the waters and saw them part, they said, Oh, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. It wasn't the spirit of Elijah, it was the spirit of God. I don't need somebody else's spirit on me. I need God's spirit on me. I don't need to be Jack Hiles or Joe Boyd or Lee Robertson or any other preacher that ever lived. I just need the Holy Ghost of God on my life. I need Him to move and work in my life today. And I hate to say this, we've grown content without that. We've gotten way, way too satisfied without God moving in power. I like John the Baptist because in John 1, verse 29, he showed his disciples Jesus. Now, they went out to John. Did you know that? They weren't following Jesus. They were following John. He had his following. And when John got a following, you know what he did? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Maybe instead of us trying to get a following, maybe we need to start working at getting him one again. Maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's about Him. You know, in Joshua 24, verse 31, it said, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known." As long as there was somebody there that had known all the works of the Lord that He had done in Israel, they served God. But that generation failed to show the next generation the generation to come. And in Judges chapter 2, and you know the entire book of Judges is a disaster for Israel. It is a total disaster. And when you start doing what they did, Judges 21, verse 25, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. When you get to that place, it'll be a disaster for you. When we as a people begin to do that in our ranks, it will be a disaster for our cause. And we've already found out it's a disaster for America. But in Judges 2 and verse 10 it said, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done, past tense, in Israel, before they were born." The last generation that overlapped saw the move of God, but they did not make the next generation see it. Oh, I need to tell them. But I need to show them more than I need to tell them. If they see it in action, I won't have to say much because they'll recognize it's what the book talks about and realize this is not past tense. You don't have to be liberal and you don't have to use all these other methods. There's still a God in heaven. Prayer still works. The gospel is still the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. But there came a generation after them that did not know, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it was one disaster after another. The kind of failure that I'm talking about creates some major problems. You're going to end up with a bunch of fools running around saying, "There is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And our society is overwhelmed with fools. I challenge you, go back 50 years and see how many people were stupid enough to say that. Well, they hadn't seen a move of God. Why would they believe there is one? We're all talking about what He used to do. I mean, apparently He's not doing anything anymore, so why should they be afraid of Him? Why would they worry about Him? Because everything you tell them about Him is past tense. Something that used to be. You'll have people doing what the devil did to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Yea, hath God said," questioning the Word of God. Why? Because they didn't see God at work using this book that we claim, and it is the very Word of God. But they've never seen the power of the book. I'm going to tell you, the book doesn't really get preached a whole lot. They carry it in the pulpit. There ain't a whole lot of Bible preaching going on. In Psalm 78, verse 19, yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, since they've never seen Him furnish one, why would we expect them to think He can? Why don't you show them? Well, so I don't know how I can do it. Well, same way they did it then. Folks, listen to me. Nothing's changed with God. He's same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi said, I'm God, I change not. I mean, He's same all the time. I don't let these people, you say, well, this is 2012. Oh. Here I thought it was 1611. You say, well, this is 2012. You think that sneaked up on God? You think all of a sudden God said, whoops, I didn't know it was going to last this long. Sorry, folks, only gave you enough Bible up to the year 2000. You'll just have to wing it from here on in. The Bible's no longer valid. Right. Huh? Give me that 2012 stuff. Pretty soon it'll be 2013. What's that mean? First Kings 18, you'll find people like Elijah found halting between two opinions. Why is that? Well, after there was clarification and after the power fell, you understand every religion has doctrine. And people are really having a hard time deciding who to believe because everybody's religious today. And we have all these religions and they all claim nobility, even the ones that murder people. Huh? And what somebody's looking for is a real God that really has power, that really answers prayer, somebody that they can see good moving in their life. That's what they're looking for. 1 Kings 19, Elisha asked a question and God showed him, where's the Lord God of Elijah? But you know, there's a lot of people asking that question. Do you remember what Gideon asked in Judges 6 and verse 13? Where be all of his miracles and why has all this befallen us? Because you're backslidden as a devil. And where be all his miracles? They're still available. Somebody needs to pay the price. And we become a soft generation. We're pathetic. If the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him, we ain't got much. We're pretty good whiners. So I would never have you. I'm not trying to get meetings. I'm trying to see if maybe somebody will wake up and we can have revival. We need revival. Oh, God, do it again. Wilt thou not revive us again? He said, yes, pay the price and I will. We find people in the unequal yoke mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and Isaiah 1, 5 and 6 pretty well describes America. God looked at Israel and Jerusalem. He said, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The whole body is filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And the Holy One is angry. He said, the whole head is sick. Now, is the head what governs the body? So God likens His people to a body, and He said the whole head is sick. Well, just what do you mean when you say somebody's sick in the head? It's insanity. He said the whole head is sick. Those in leadership are crazy. And then he said the whole heart is faint. And in Israel, that was Judaism. And in America, that's the church. Whole heart's faint. And the whole body's filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, sodomite parades. You name it, every kind of filth and vulgarity you can think of is paraded in the streets today and hailed as normal by those in high places. We've come to the day when they tell us sodomites are normal. And those of you that are alarmed about their conduct, you are sick. You have homophobia. And I got a bad case of it. I may be terminal. Got news for you, pal. I ain't never seen a good-looking man. You got that? And if I ever see one, I'm going for a physical exam. But what has happened to this nation, those people are not to blame. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. One of the most distressing things to me as I go around the country is how few Christians want to use an altar. And then you're wondering why sinners don't want to come? Because you act like if you come to the altar, you have some kind of an awful plague. Or like you're so holy you don't need the altar. Or like because you came forward one night, God has nothing else for you the next night. Do we get some people that have a tender heart that will use an old-fashioned altar and shed some tears over their sin? We'll never know revival again. You understand that someone not only told me, they showed me. I used to follow J. Harold Smith around meetings. He'd say, Dennis, go get my books. He'd send me out and get books. I sit in the front row as a young preacher. I used to follow him around. And he talked to me about fasting, and I asked him all kind of questions. He didn't just tell me about the power of fasting. He showed it to me. I saw him preach God's three deadlines, saw 100 people come forward. Oh, we won't want to fast. That means you can't eat. I don't want to miss any meals. Oh, no. I mean, you know, let the world go to hell. I mean, your meals are more important than their souls. Of course, I understand completely. I mean, let America just sink into oblivion. Let these numbskulls that are running, don't do anything that would make a difference. I mean, after all, probably too far gone, wouldn't want to try now. After all, we've taken her this close to destruction by our negligence. Why not finish her off? Huh? Lester Roloff didn't just tell me about faith. He did, but he showed me faith. I remember I saw him a couple days before he died. I was in Nebraska. Everett Sullivan was in jail, and I was holding him a revival while he was in jail. Every day I'd go visit him in jail for... He was operating a school without a license as a problem. And so we kept the school open, and they decided they didn't want that school running. So they came, and they were going to padlock the church, so we locked ourselves. We actually put ourselves, stayed all night in the church. They drug us out, carried us out, and padlocked the church door. Les Roloff flew in and gave us a little speech, and he left, and that's the last I ever saw him. I was leaving that meeting and headed through Kansas when he crashed. Lester Roloff didn't just talk about faith. He actually showed you some faith. You know, John R. Race didn't talk about prayer. He actually had a prayer life. Jack Hiles didn't just talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You listen to me. Hear me well. He had plenty of critics, and he had flaws. He was as flawed as any human being. He's a man of God, but he's flawed. So are you. So am I. But But I never knew a man that made me hungrier for God than being around him. There may have been someone in the past, but of the men that I ever had the privilege to spend time with, no one that I was ever around made me hungrier for God. Made me want to know God. Made me want to get in the presence of God. Made me want to experience the power of God. Did I tell you this next generation deserves to have somebody show them what somebody showed us? I remember old Joe Boyd. He was a man of prayer. But Joe Boyd showed me the power of the gospel in soul winning. The gospel of Christ, power of God and salvation today. Today! You just have to get out there and put the gospel out. You have to get the message out. It's still alive. It's still powerful. We're not getting that done anymore. We're waiting for somebody else to do it. We've done our part, right? We've retired. You understand that somebody delivered it to us in pretty good shape. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says the same. Commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. The same! The same! I mean, you say the same as what? Well, the same thing they had in the book of Acts, I'm supposed to have and I'm supposed to pass it on. The same! Not something different, not something new. We don't need progress, we need revival. Both progress and revival will change you, but progress makes you like the world, and revival will take you back to your roots. Oh, God, do it again. We need God to do it. Oh, God, please do it again. I can't show anybody yesterday. I can't show them the power of God 20 years ago. I'm going to show it to them today. I'm never going to show it to them. Huh? They don't need to know how great God was. They need to know how great God is. And somebody needs to know God well enough so that they can show it. We weep over the new temple that they're building, just like the old men wept when the young men shouted. At the new temple. We weep over the new temple they're building, but the problem is we never showed them the glory of the old temple. You can point all the fingers you want. The problem is with us. We're distressed by the exercise of strange fire, but we never prayed down God's fire in their presence like Elijah did. Like they did in Acts chapter 2. We're grieved by the darkness in society. But we're the generation that let the lamp go out in the temple of God. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, do it again. We're angered at the power of marketing that's being used today. But we hadn't shown them the power of God. So do they want the power of marketing or no power? Well, there's a better power than that, but if somebody'd show them where it's at, display it for them, show them how to get it. Instead of talking about what we remember when the power was there. There's a real power outage in fundamentalism, folks. And the only hope's in our ranks. We have the truth. We're headed the right direction. We at least have a name that we live. But the problem is the fire's going out. We have died on the vine. We need revival. Oh, God, do it again. You know, they call Missouri the show me state, and I read half a dozen stories about why. Well, one of them kind of intrigued me. They said that men from Joplin, Missouri, went to Leadville, Colorado to work in the mines, and they had never mined before. They went there because the miners were on strike. And so they gave them jobs, and they went into the mines. But when one of the guys that didn't go on strike would try to explain something to one of the guys from Missouri, the foreman would say, "You're going to have to show him he's from Missouri." Wasn't talking about how stubborn he was. It was talking about how unacquainted he was with what they were doing. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He doesn't understand this language. You're going to have to show him that he's from Missouri. You know what I found out? Everybody's from Missouri. And they're waiting for somebody to show them. Not just tell them, but show them. In Acts chapter 2, they had a great revival, but that's past tense. We can learn from that. But we don't need to revel in the past forever. God's still alive. He'll still answer prayer. Boy, I wish I'd get people together for a 10-day prayer meeting. I'd cancel the week's meetings in 3 more days if I get a handful of you to come pray. Huh? We won't want to do that. We want to be entertained. Boy, you're really having a tough time tonight, ain't you? Isn't this entertaining? This is that feel-good religion. And if you get right, you will feel good. But until then, it ain't no fun. Jonathan Edwards, that basically ignited the Great Awakening when he stood and preached that sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Hey, we can learn from the early church in a 10-day prayer meeting. Did you realize when that guy preached that sermon, he leaned his elbow on the pulpit, he held a manuscript in front of his face, read in a monotone, no voice inflection, and people hung on to the supporting beams and said, "God help us," they thought they were sliding into hell. Oh, I might ought to mention to you that for 3 days he hadn't eaten a bite of food. For 3 nights he had not slept. He had prayed day and night, fasting and watching through the night, begging God, "Oh God, give us revival. Oh God, do it again." You think God can't do it again? I assure you He can. I'm wondering if He can do it with us. The problem is not with God. The problem rests squarely on my shoulders and your shoulders. This generation, we have failed miserably, and it's about time we admit it and do something to change it. Instead of pretending that everything's all right and it's everyone else's fault. Finney had a prayer life and lived so clean. Finney was against coffee and tea, and I'm a terrible sinner. But Charles G. Finney, there's stories about him going into a factory, and before they even saw him, people fell under conviction because the Holy Ghost of God was on his life. Hey, we're talking about guys that weren't even Baptists. Their doctrine wasn't even right. Wonder what God could do with somebody that sold out if they had sound doctrine in the King James Bible. I just wonder. Folks, we have all the mechanics, but we ain't got that kind of devotion. We're not that serious. We're not willing to pay that kind of price. And I already mentioned how that in 1976, I'd only been saved for about a year, but I'd never seen anything like that in my life. Never experienced anything like that. I mean, God was as real as you are. It was undeniable. I walked in there and fell under conviction. That old man got up and started preaching on fresh oil. And I couldn't wait till he got done to get to the altar. I mean, it about killed me. Hey, listen to me, folks. Nothing's changed with God. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He'll still pour water on him who's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He still answers prayer, and you can call upon him, and he'll show you great and mighty things which you know not, beyond your comprehension, beyond your imagination. Revival is in reach. Oh, God, do it again! Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 80 and verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, again, revive us again. Oh, God, do it again! I'm not worried about a preaching contest. And I don't want anybody to come in here and try to compete with anybody. I want a guy to come and bear his heart and deliver his burden. But listen to me, folks. We need revival. And maybe our prayer needs to be, oh, God, do it again. Do it in my life. I'm tired of hearing what you did with somebody else. Do it for me. Do it in my life. Oh, God, please, do it again. And if we'll pay the price, He can. And He will do it again. I wonder how many folks tonight say, preacher, I'm saved, and I know for sure that I'm saved. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, just slip a hand up good and high, and if there's any doubt, please be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? And then I want to ask you another question. I wonder how many of us in this room say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart. And it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And I just want God to do it again. I want Him to do it in my life. And I want to put myself in a position where God can and God will do it in and through me. Pray for me. That's you. Would you slip a hand up good and high? Let me see those all over the crowd. God bless your hands everywhere. Yes, I see them upstairs and down, front to back. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Please, Spirit of God, would you do something in our hearts? Lord, help us not to be superficial. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd do something far exceed anything that I said. But, oh God, please do it again. Please do it again. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please.